How's it going, everybody? Thanks very much for listening in. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about the concept of sharing your faith with others. And I think this one is so important because I believe the Bible prescribes that we should be sharing our faith and talking about what we believe. But I think there's a lot of fear surrounding this topic as well. What happens when people don't like what I'm saying and they're antagonistic towards what I believe? Or what happens if I don't have all the answers? Or people will even say, is it even my responsibility? Or should I just leave it to a broader church organization? And so we're going to cover all of that today. And the first thing I want to go over is this last point. Is it my responsibility? Because this one, I think people are very divided on. And before we get into even what sharing your faith looks like in a practical way, I think if we haven't internalized the fact that it is on us to do as individuals, then there's really no point in talking about the rest of it. So really, this question kind of centers around the Great Commission. And you remember that Jesus says this at the end of his ministry, at the end of his time on earth. He says, go out and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples of all the nations. And so there's differing views on this because, yes, at his time, he was only talking to the apostles. He wasn't talking to other people that followed him or all of those who were gathered at the first Pentecost when they received the Spirit. And so others will say, see, it's only really for the authority of the church to be doing this, or it's really only for the apostles who witnessed his life, ministry, death, resurrection, etc. And so this is kind of the reasoning people will take. They'll say the Great Commission was only really either for a certain time or for a certain group of people, and I'm not really in either of those groups. However, there's several times throughout Jesus' ministry where he sends out the 12, and that's true, but he also sends out a group called the 72. And when he does this, he actually laments the fact that he doesn't have more to send out. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the harvesters are few. Pray about this. And so I think that Jesus isn't saying, well, man, I wish I didn't have to send out more. I wish I could only send out the 12 tried and true. No, he expands this to 72 and says, go out, preach even to further lengths, preach to more people. And he says, I wish there were more because there are so many in the harvest that I wish to reap, but there are so few to do the work. And so I think that this kind of, even if you want to say the specific verses of the Great Commission don't apply to anyone but the apostles or to a broader church organization, there is a role that others are supposed to play in the broader church. And I think this is proven by the 72 that he sends out later. And even if you still want to say, well, I still don't really see that as being applicable to me. That's Jesus sending out people specifically, and he's calling them by name, and he's choosing who should go. He's pairing them up two by two. I think the response of the church in the first century throughout the book of Acts shows that they in part internalized the Great Commission, or they saw it as a responsibility of their own. The first church that comes to mind are the believers that went to Antioch after Stephen's persecution and ultimate death and martyrdom. The church scatters out of Jerusalem. They flee in all kinds of directions, and a big delegation goes north up to Antioch. And it says this is where they are first called Christians. And so they are living in such a way that is different and calls attention to themselves, and people are recognizing them and what they're doing and who they are enough to identify them. And so these people at least don't seem to be part of the 72 specifically. They're just part of the early church, and they're going out and they are being very open about what they believe. And this brings us into another proof that I have, which is in 1 Peter 3:15. I'm just going to read it for you. I think this is probably the most compelling proof in my mind. So 1 Peter is an epistle to a broader church audience. It's not just to church leadership. It's not just to people of their time necessarily. He's talking to the church at large. This was a letter that was supposed to be circulated around all kinds of places. And he says this about people that are about to enter into a persecution era of the church. He says, but in your hearts, or sorry, I'm going to start actually a little bit before that, in verse 13. So they're about to enter into persecution. And Peter says, don't worry so much about the persecution, about what others are going to hate about you. He says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now this verse, a lot of you might be familiar, this is where we get the word apologia, and we take that and we say the word apologetics. So if you're familiar with the field of apologetics, which is just a defense of the faith, which you can do apologetics for all kinds of different things, but Christian apologetics is a defense of the Christian faith, and it's a series of like systematic arguments that you can employ. Now you can look that up on your own time. There's a lot of really brilliant apologists out there that have done incredible work down through the ages that you can learn from and glean from and see all these reasoned arguments that they've put together. But this is what Peter's talking about here. Give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And this is a command to the broader church to at least be prepared when those people demand a defense or a reason from you. And so even if you want to say, well, maybe it's my responsibility, but I don't know that I feel comfortable with it. Okay, that's fair. I understand that completely, and we're going to get into some of those fears in just a little bit, but it still doesn't excuse you from being prepared, preparing yourself to give a defense for the reason of the hope that lies within you. And so what is sharing your faith? What is evangelism or giving a defense? What does this look like practically? I think we take two tracks in the Christian world, a very liberal side and a very conservative side. And I think the extremes of either of these are a little bit problematic. On the liberal side, there are people who believe that sharing your faith should be something where you're going door to door. You're knocking at people's houses. You're asking them questions. You're handing them pamphlets. Maybe you're going into stores or shouting off of street corners. Different people have different thoughts on this. But is this the best route to take? Now, if you're someone who does this and you've been met with success, congratulations, that's really great. And what I want to applaud you on is the fact that you've gotten over some of the fear that surrounds opening up about what you believe. Whenever you share your faith with people, you are opening yourself up for criticism, critique, slander, being called names, and that's really uncomfortable. That's a huge reason why so many people don't. My thing is, though, I think you might be going a little bit far in practicality. In the first century, in Jesus' time, the time of the apostles, they went out town to town, and they did preach to people in the marketplace, and they seemed to employ that tactic. However, at that time, I think you had such an element of hospitality that was a virtue, like the height of virtue in these societies. If you went into a town, it was expected that you would meet people who could give you lodging for a night, share a meal with you. That's not the case right now. And so it was a lot more welcome back then if you entered into a town and had something to say. There were platforms for that to happen. Today, if you were to do that and employ the same tactics, you're associating your message or God's message, if you're delivering the gospel, you're associating that message with like door-to-door salesmen or charlatans. And I think this puts a negative spin before you've even spoken words or presented yourself in a respectable way. You're already employing methodology that isn't considered respectful. So I'm not saying you need to like make people comfortable, because sometimes just your message alone will make people uncomfortable. And as I said, I still think we have a responsibility to share what we believe. However, there are ways to do it that I think put your best foot forward and actually hope for the best level of success you can reach. And you're not always going to be met with success, but why not try methods that have been tried before and seem to work? And like I said, if you're doing it and it works, I'm not trying to castigate you or put you down. Good on you for trying. I'm not advocating for that methodology. I think it's a little bit extreme and often can put a negative connotation on the message you're trying to deliver because the methodology isn't accepted and approved of in this modern culture. Now, on the conservative side of things, this is a little bit more how I grew up. People will say that, yes, you should probably share your faith, but they're hesitant, and they say you should only do it when people ask you. You don't want to go out and be deliberate or intentional about sharing what you believe. You need to wait until people come to you, because that's evidence of God having opened their mind. But I believe there's problems with this too, because if you're not living in such a way where people are provoked to ask you questions about your faith, then maybe there's a problem here too. Because in the first century, I think the precedent was set. You can think of Paul's writings. He says, they will know that you are Christians by the love you have one for another. And so if you're not living in a radically different way, if you're not transformed by the washing of the water of the word, then maybe you're not living in such a way that is and effective preaching of that very gospel that you believe in. And because that is another way that you can share your faith is in your actions. It doesn't have to all be about words, and we'll get to that in just a second. But you must be living in a way that is different from the surrounding society. If you're just the same as everybody else, then how can you preach to anybody that you've had a transformed life? How can you share that God is powerful and does amazing things in your life if nothing is different? If your response is the same as your atheistic or skeptic neighbor down the road who lives a reasonably moral life? No, we have to be different. And so different that people are going to ask us about our faith from time to time at least. So we have to be prepared because it is our responsibility. Yes, I understand the desire to wait until people are asking you questions. But if they're not asking you questions, perhaps you're living your life in a sort of not a city set on a hill way, but more a light under a basket kind of way. And that's not what we're called to. I like to think of this a little bit in the realm of thinking of marriage. When somebody is married, it doesn't take long for me to interact with them to know that they're married, not just because of outward signs like wearing a wedding ring, although that is, you know, part of it, but their wife might come up in a conversation. Their husband might be mentioned here or there. They're going to act in such a way that shows me that they're married. If I try and flirt with them, they're not going to flirt back with me. They're not going to be doing things that are disrespectful or talking down on someone in their family. It's going to come up in conversation, and they're going to behave in such a way that I learn pretty quickly that they're married. Think of those you might work with. How many of them know that you're married, if you are? Probably a lot of them. Well, did you just go into the office and say, everybody, I'm married? Probably not. But it comes up in the way you behave and in the way you speak. So there's a kind of a two-pronged effect here. And I think that there's different levels of this, obviously. Some people just get married and it's all they want to talk about. They're excited about it. And that's okay. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But not everybody has to go into the office and shout, I'm married. It's just going to come up because that's a huge part of your life. Well, your faith is the same way. Your relationship with God is the same way. You are in a relationship with the most powerful, most benevolent being in existence. That's something where if your mind is transformed by that very fact, it's going to come up sometimes. You're going to live in such a way where they're going to notice it and perhaps ask you about it. And so I think that's a really good analogy to think about it. And it also lowers some of the pressure that comes to people's minds when they think, oh man, sharing my faith, that means I have to be like very outspoken and just know every little detail. No, it's just talking about a relationship that you're in with the most powerful being in the universe. Now, there are complications that come with that, and we'll talk about that as well. And so to be clear, I just want to be extra clear here. Sharing your faith does not mean that you must preach or teach. It does mean that you need to be ready to talk to people about what you believe if they ask you questions and be willing to maybe find opportunities to share it if the time comes up. That's perfectly good. But so often people have this desire to share their faith in a way that sets them up as something special. They want to be teachers. They want to be preachers. They want to show that they know something. And I think this is bad motivation. Even this, right now, I'm on YouTube and I have a podcast. There are people that look at that and say, man, Micah just really wants to set himself up as something great. I want to be extra clear on that too. I don't know that much. I just love the Bible. I love God. And from that love, there's an overwhelming desire to share it with people and to talk about what I believe. And this is a great platform to do it, but it does not mean that you need a platform like YouTube or a podcast. Some of my best moments of talking about what I believe with people in an effective way have not been done over YouTube and podcasts. It's been done on an individual, personal level with people that I know or come in contact with. And so this is not an exhortation that everybody needs to find their own platform on social media and just start spreading the good news. That's okay. It's not that you can't do that, but you shouldn't be doing it if you're one that's thinking, well, I'm going to gain some notoriety or fame from doing that. That's not the right motivation. We share our faith for a completely different reason that we'll also talk about in just a little bit. So, tips on how to talk about what you believe effectively. I just have three that I think if you follow these, you're going to be steered in the right direction. It's really going to prove beneficial to you. One, internalize the hope that lies within you. This comes from that 1 Peter 3:15 verse, talking about apologetics or defending the faith. If you don't have that hope within you internalized, then how can you defend it? It's not something that you care about that much. So How would you know all the reasons for why you hold that hope? And it's not that I'm asking you to have an intellectual understanding of this necessarily, but you need to feel it. You need to know that what you believe, who you believe in, is so important. It is the only path forward. And I believe that's true about Christianity and about our relationship with God. So hopefully you do too. But if it's merely academic, or if it's merely something that you kind of grew up knowing, that's not enough. Peter talks about a hope that is in you. You're giving a defense of that hope. The thing that you hold most precious and most dear is often very easy to talk about. And so if you don't hold it most precious and most dear, then it might be difficult to talk about it. So the first step is internalize that hope. Internalize the promises of God, what He has in store for mankind, and what He's done in your life. Internalize that, and it's so much easier to talk about. Two, know your stuff. This means both sides. Yes, you can study into the arguments. You can study into the logical reasons behind why it makes sense in a very logical way to believe in God and His promises and in the authority of Scripture, the accuracy of the text of Scripture. There are so many good reasoned arguments and facts that you can draw on from years and years of people's study. So you can learn this slowly over time, and you're going to be much better equipped to handle discussions with other people. But also know their side. Find common ground with them. Know what they believe, why they're bringing up the questions they are, why they seem antagonistic towards what you think, if they are. And if you do this, then you're much better able to navigate the conversation. If you're coming in ignorant on what they think or why they're asking you questions and ignorant on what you believe, it's so much more difficult. So know both sides and know your stuff. And third, be kind and respectful. This will get you out of so many different things. I mean, you can go away from an argument having completely lost the argument. They don't believe what you believe. They're more entrenched in their side, but they know that you're a respectful and kind person. So they might come back to you at a later date, as opposed to someone where, man, they just hate you afterwards. And they might, that's true, but that's got to be on them, not because you've given them cause to, because you've met their hatred with hatred. You overcome evil with good. So be respectful and kind, and this will solve a multitude of problems. The Bible talks about this all the time. Soft answer turns away wrath, etc., etc. So these three things, if you follow these, you're going to be well-led in good discussions with people, and you're going to come away from those discussions having benefited from them in some way, and possibly having benefited the other person in some way. So how do we get over the fear, though? Okay, so we know how to do it effectively. We know it's our responsibility. We know that maybe some of the pressure we've put on ourselves, but how do we get rid of the fear that stops us from sharing our faith with others? First, don't worry so much about what you're going to say. There are verses where if you believe the Great Commission applies to you, these verses also apply to you, where it says, don't worry about what you say when they bring you before kings and tribunals and judges. I'll give you the words. Okay, and that applies to you too. So you can pray and ask God, God, give me the words that I need to enter into this conversation in a good way, not in a way that's accusatory, angry, defensive, but in a way that actually shares what I believe and what you've given to me in a good faith way. You can pray for that, and He, I fully believe, will answer that prayer. But you also don't need to worry so much about what you're going to say, because often we get into this mindset that sharing our faith must be a systematic approach. This is great for preparing yourself, for training yourself to take on some more angry people that are going to be coming after what you believe. But it's not always the best when you're just having a discussion, when you find yourself conversing with someone and you might have an opportunity to share what you think. You can start to almost get too technical, and that turns other people off who are just trying to have a conversation. The most pervasive antagonism towards Christianity was back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. It's consisted all the way up to this day of these few words, which is when the serpent says to Eve, has God indeed said? That was the question. It wasn't, well, prove to me why I should think that. Prove to me why I believe that. Give me a good argument or a good reason behind it. No, it was just questioning the word of God. And so the best way you can prepare and equip yourself is by knowing the word of God. It's not about having all these reasoned arguments. Yes, those are good. Those are helpful. Those are beneficial. Those can cause others to think critically and even sometimes come from unbelief to belief. Now, their faith is still a different story, but they can intellectually or in a knowledge way believe what you're saying to be true with reasoned arguments. But remember, the biggest thing you can do is know the Word of God, because that is your source. That is the thing that you are defending, right? And so don't stress so much about all the arguments, all the ins and outs, all the technicality. Know the Word of God, because that's the thing that is most often attacked and most often needs to be defended. The second thing you can do to alleviate the fear that often crops up when we think about sharing our faith with others is reject the idea that your speech is going to affect anything major. Now, what do I mean by this? A person's relationship with God is between them and God. You are not acting as an intercessor between those two people. You're merely pointing the way, okay? His light shines through you, and you show the person where that light is coming from. That's it, okay? You're not in between that person and God. God will work with that person. Which brings us to the next point. He's not going to allow you to be the reason why someone's eternal fate is decided, right? God is working through you. So don't remove yourself from being a tool in his hands, but don't over presume that you are the one doing the work. It's God doing the work in that person through what you say. But often he's the one giving you the words, right? And it's really his word that you're defending in the first place. So don't overestimate your role in all of this. You're a tool in God's hands. Now, you can mess up. You can have some of the answers wrong, or you can have answers where you grow in your understanding and you think, man, I wish I'd answered differently in the past. That's okay. No pressure, okay? At least, at the very least, you set a good example of being a person who's willing to discuss something in an unashamed way, the thing that's most important to you. Yes, you might not have given the best argument, the best defense, the best words. You might have had to go away and say, hey, I don't really know the answer to that question. I'm going to have to learn about it, and I'll come back and talk with you when I know more. That's allowed. It's okay. You're dealing with people. You're not expected to be an encyclopedia or a dictionary or a computer. You can go back and research things and come back with better answers later. Perfectly fine. The point is, you need to try, because you don't want to limit God from being able to work through you into another person's life. But it's not about you. And so don't believe that your speech is going to affect, you know, either positive or negative change in a person. That is between God and that person. And then third, reject the idea that you must win. It might come in the form of an argument or a debate where you're sharing your faith with another person, but don't lose the love that you have for that other person. That has to be the most important thing, because you are trying to share the greatest part of your life. That has to be the motivation, not I must win this argument. The minute you start thinking of it in terms of I must win or I'm going to lose, you start thinking of me against them rather than me for them. You are on behalf of this person. You want this person to see what you see because you believe it to be right and good and the best thing for them, right? It's not just about I need them to agree with me. That's not it at all. You believe that God created you. He designed you to live in a certain way, and that by living that way, you're living optimally in the way he designed you to live. And you want to share that with another person out of love for them. The minute you've lost the love for that person is the minute you start thinking, well, I'm either going to win this or lose this. I'm against this person. They're against me. Now, they might feel like they're against you. They might act like they're against you. But in all reality, your faith sharing needs to be from a motivation of loving the other person, loving what you believe so much, loving God and what you believe he's commanded you to do in sharing your faith, but sharing that faith out of a right motivation of love for the other person. So hopefully all of this stuff simplifies it up a little bit. It's so important because so many want to share their faith, but lack the tools to do it effectively and often lack the tools to overcome that fear that is so profound on this topic.